Good morning and welcome to worship at Westwood Church. We're so glad that you have joined us for online worship this morning, and we hope you feel at home in this virtual space. We encourage you to participate as much as you're able from where you are. You can download our worship guide and use it at home so that you can pray with us and sing with us and read along the scripture. Our worship, even in this virtual way, is richer because of your participation. All are welcome in this space, and we're honored that you've chosen to join us. May the peace of Christ be with you.
To this life of faithfulness through hardship and blessing, that we might see your promise fulfilled among us. Fortify us so we may continue to labor in hope for justice and peace on earth. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
First scripture reading is from the book of Genesis in chapter 18. The Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day. He looked up and saw three men standing near him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent entrance to meet them and bowed down to the ground. He said, "My Lord, if I find favor with you, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. Let me bring a little bread, that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant." So they said, "Do as you have said." And Abraham hastened into the tent to Sarah and said, "Make ready quickly 3 measures of choice flour, knead it, and make cakes." Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to the servant, who hastened to prepare it. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, "Where is your wife Sarah?" And he said, "There, in the tent." Then one said, "I will surely return to you in due season, and your wife Sarah shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent entrance behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. It had ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I have grown old and my husband is old, shall I have pleasure?" The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old?' Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? At the set time, I will return to you in due season, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid. He said, "Oh, yes, you did laugh." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Scripture reading this morning comes from Romans chapter 5. "Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we boast in our hope of sharing in the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, someone might actually dare to die. But God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. God, we ask that your presence would be made known to us in this time, that your Spirit would come and breathe into us again, and it might inspire us anew to your hope. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, my undergraduate degree is in dance, but I didn't take my first ballet class until I was 21 years old. Ballet isn't like some other types of dance techniques that are more natural to the human body, which is to say that in my first ballet class, despite any natural kinesthetic ability or trained sense of musicality, I looked about as graceful as a 5-year-old in their beginning ballet class, except less cute in tights. The first class was at a community college, so there was a range of students between recent high school graduates to recent retirees, from those who had danced professionally and professional company feeder schools to those who likely should have just taken a basic PE class for their health requirement. So it's fair to say our teacher did have her work cut out for her in addressing each person's individual skill and need. I quickly realized, however, that this particular instructor seemed perfectly happy to give us praise and move on to the next exercise without actually teaching us the proper form. Standing next to a friend who had danced professionally in a company, I knew that my movement looked nothing like hers. But the teacher gave me no input as to how I might improve, no constructive criticism to help me know what mistakes I was making or let alone how to correct them. That particular class made me feel more confident in my ability than it should have. And there are certainly embarrassing digital records of this season in case I should forget my humble beginnings. The following year, I started taking ballet with a different instructor. His method was closer to that of coaches I had in the past. Tough, direct, honest. He gave us fair warning at the beginning of the semester that he was this way, and he went even so far as to say, "If it feels like I'm picking on you, it's because I see the potential in you. If I'm not picking on you, that's when you should worry." He delivered on this promise. There was one day in class when we were working on a particular skill, moving across the floor in small groups, and I got singled out. This happened rather frequently because I was so inexperienced, but this particular day was different. He asked me to repeat the move again by myself, which I then did wrong. He told me to do it again, wrong again. "Your right foot needs to do this," he said. "Wrong, try again." "Nope, try again." "Good, but now your left arm needs to do this." "No, and don't forget your foot." "Do it again, again, no, again." It felt like 5 minutes. I'm sure it was more like 2. The whole time, the entire room full of students was standing around the edges watching. It started to feel like unnecessary humiliation. Clearly, I wasn't going to get it right. Why did he keep pushing? When he finally let me off the hook and invited everyone to begin the next exercise, I walked straight out the door to the restroom, where I burst into tears. I couldn't see it in that moment because of my embarrassment. And because I too quickly had given up on myself. But his pushing, his criticism was motivated by hope. He trusted that work would not be in vain. At the end of those means, he envisioned someone who could do it right, who would not be stuck at that skill level, in that incapacity forever. When Sarah hears for herself that she will give birth to a baby, she laughs. Though I don't imagine it was the kind of nervous, joyful laughter of newlyweds finding out the same news, not only was Sarah now 90 years old, but she had been identified as barren from the time she showed up in this narrative. 90 long years of failing to serve in this primary expected role of a wife and woman in the ancient Near East would have been more than sufficient time to give up hope. And yet we know that it was merely 13 years prior that Sarai, not yet Sarah, finally encouraged her husband to secure for himself a biological heir by marrying a woman enslaved to them known as Hagar, who bore a son, Ishmael. It's into this context that God appears to Abraham and Sarah and announces that now Sarah will conceive, and through her will birth a multitude of descendants. Our involuntary responses to shock have perhaps not evolved so profoundly over the last several thousand years. Both Sarah and Abraham, at different times upon hearing this news of conception, laugh. A scoff, perhaps. A dismissive, "Yeah, right." The image of her pregnant body humorous in its absurdity. An elderly couple now bearing a baby, simply inconceivable. But the one embodying God's presence speaks into that shock, asking why she laughed. Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? The Hebrew word for wonderful in this phrase implies both marvelous and difficult, both wondrous and hard to accomplish. Perhaps then paraphrased, is there any miracle or wonder outside of God's capacity? Is there any hardship God cannot overcome? I do not personally have children, but I do understand that the energy output and sleep deprivation of parenting small children takes greater physical toll on the old than on the young. God's pronouncement of blessing, of covenantal promise, was not simply a gift at which Sarah and Abraham would marvel in gratitude, but one that would demand from Sarah's body, from her psyche, from both of their energies and resources, a commitment, a concerted effort to bear, to raise, to invest in, to teach, to guide, and to send this child in faith into the world. I imagine that this blessing came with grief, too, for the decisions that led to the birth of Abraham's firstborn, Ishmael, and the contempt Sarah received from Hagar from having been herself used to birth an heir. Suffering and endurance and character and hope. We don't like to spend too much time in these Hebrew Bible texts. They are fraught with interpersonal violence, sexual assault, genocide, exploitation, oppression. Sometimes we even try to disconnect the New Testament from them altogether, claiming there is a difference between the God who is revealed in one versus in the other. We are afraid that these blights on our holy scriptures might render them powerless as hypocrisy or align us with behaviors we find antithetical to our faith in the God of justice and mercy and peace. But perhaps what they are, in all of their conflictual complexity, is honest about the human condition and the labor required, which we sometimes invest and sometimes don't, to bring about the kingdom of God on earth. This past week, I have been reacquainting myself with the sordid history of the United States and not the parts I learned in elementary school. While we might be shocked by the violence and exploitation in the Old Testament, we should be equally disturbed by the means white supremacy has deployed to protect itself here on this very land, and not simply in our past, but today in us also. Like our scriptural ancestors, we have at times collectively demonstrated feats of great strength and goodness, but they perhaps pale in comparison to the times collectively we got it wrong, or chose indifference, or perpetuated what was beneficial for us at the expense of others. Like our scriptural ancestors, we have experienced seasons of awakening to and repentance from our prejudices and injustices, only to greet a new season in which we backslid under new leadership out of new fears. I have been watching the PBS documentary series, The African Americans, Many Rivers to Cross, which so clearly illuminates the ways in which our nation, not just the Deep South, made it virtually impossible for Black persons to thrive, whether enslaved or free, segregated or integrated. We have, as a white majority society, used violence and fear against Black persons as a means of control and oppression in every age for the past 400 years. Prophets have been sent to us also to call us out, to direct us back to faithfulness, to show us our errors and encourage us to repent. And yet we, like the kingdom of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, seem determined to continue in our ways until we are devastated or destroyed. And this uncomfortable place where we who experience white privilege realize that the teachers and mentors, politicians, and even preachers have been assuring us of our righteousness when we were still significantly falling short. We grew overly confident that emancipation or integration or the civil rights movement or the election of President Obama meant that we had overcome our racism. That if we individually were kind and generous with all people, then our work was complete. But now we have a new teacher, thousands of them, really. Because of the labor of Black persons, we have access to more history, statistics, video footage, memoirs, and autobiographies that keep pointing out the difference between quietly benefiting from and avoiding anti-Black racism and actively working for racial justice and equality. And at first, When we begin to awaken to the more subtle and insidious ways our national policies and majority culture have been undermining and diminishing and even victimizing Black lives, and how our learned behaviors and language only perpetuate these systems, we might feel suddenly aware of our status as a beginner, of our need to start over, to learn a new language, a new way of being. And unfortunately, the way we learn is by trying and failing and trying and failing and trying and trying until the just and faithful thing becomes our new muscle memory. Suffering and endurance and character and hope. The Apostle Paul didn't start out as a follower of the way. He was not a disciple from the beginning. In fact, he was a devout Jew and Pharisee. He was a leader in persecuting those who joined the movement of early Christians until he had an awakening, until he felt literally stopped in his tracks by an encounter with God, at which point he too was given a new name, and he took up the instruction and care of the early churches in Mesopotamia. This foundational theologian and pastor is a model for all of Christianity that we can, at any time, choose a new path. We can, even as adults, learn a new way, because as we turn to God in faith, Paul might say, or even John Wesley, that we are justified. God does not hold our prior ignorance or fear or apathy or rebellion or self-importance against us as a reason to give up on us, but always, always invites us to turn from the ways that we have harmed one another toward a new way of being. The same way Jesus ate with tax collectors or healed the children of Roman officials or promised criminals, "You will be with me today in paradise." The invitation is ever extended to us to walk with Christ in the ways of justice and mercy. Perhaps the strangest thing about living the Christian faith is that it both promises abundance and demands poverty. It both promises an easy yoke and a light burden and ensures persecution. It promises forgiveness and requires a lifetime of repentance. It promises unconditional love and asks for perpetual self-examination. Jesus did not promise his disciples a life of privilege. He didn't promise his followers that he would help those who helped themselves. He didn't ask them to accumulate wealth and power in order to be benevolent stewards of resources for those who were pushed to the margins. If they had many possessions, he called them to sell all they had and give their money to the poor, to give up their privilege and stand side by side with those whom Howard Thurman would say had their backs pressed against the wall. The life of discipleship was not materially or socially secure. It was vulnerable. It was mutually dependent. It centered the voices of the outcast and oppressed. It didn't prioritize care for one group above others. It spoke critically about injustice and unfaithfulness perpetuated by particular cultures and organizations, and it demonstrated, it embodied a new way of being. Suffering and endurance and character and hope. A few weeks ago, this sermon was going to be about something else. Some of you may be wishing that it had been, or you just logged off already, one of the beauties of online worship. But I believe that this can be a turning point in our society. If we, who have been holding on to our privileges of ignorance and apathy and comfort, are willing to give them up to stand with those who have had their backs pressed against the wall, if we are willing to withstand unlearning and reprogramming of our racial bias, if we are willing to try and fail and try and fail until we get it right, and especially if we are willing to let go of the fear that one racial supremacy need be replaced with another, that the oppression of one group must be maintained because the only alternative is a reversal of dominance. Jesus challenges us and demonstrates for us that there is yet another way. Jesus gives us hope for an order unlike the ones we generate from our dehumanization and greed, unlike the ones that subjugate difference, unlike the ones that undervalue or undermine the lives of some for the flourishing of others. The hope of God is a lion at peace with the lamb, is a shepherd leaving the 99 to follow the one, is people sharing all things in common and welcoming Gentiles as well as the Jews. It is freedom for all people from fear. It is equal and valued belonging in the one body and shared inheritance of the kingdom of God. How many times have we given up on this hope? How many times have we given ourselves praise and moved on without doing the work, without making the investment, without suffering the self or social criticism of allowing injustice to prevail? How many times have we mistaken God's blessing for affirmation and ease instead of the result of the good and faithful service to our neighbors and siblings? How many times have we laughed or scoffed at the idea of a more ideal future? How many times have we turned our responsibility or calling over to the next generation? Sarah was 90. Abraham was 99. And God said, there is yet hope. And there is yet work to be done, labor to be born from your bodies and bringing about my vision, my people, my kingdom. The undoing of our 400-year racism against black and brown indigenous persons will not be accomplished in this one moment of crisis. But that does not mean that we cannot have hope for its undoing to continue in meaningful and powerful ways in the seasons ahead if we are willing and committed to work toward that hope. It will ask of us who have not suffered its violence to wade into suffering or discomfort or self-discovery that we might not yet be ready to accept. But by committing to that space, to that learning, we grow accustomed to saying thank you for the instruction and even for the criticism that helps us grow and do better. And our resilience in that space trains our muscle memory and our language in new ways that fortifies our character as anti-racist instead of passive consumers of majority privilege. And suddenly, the prospect of dismantling racism doesn't seem so far off, doesn't seem so impossible, and certainly not too wonderful for God to work through us by our faith. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. And we boast in our hope of sharing in the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. Friends, it has been my honor and privilege to serve this community as your associate pastor for this short but pivotal moment in history and transitional season in this church. I have been inspired by your commitment to justice and inclusion, by your willingness to be challenged and your desire to learn, by your faithfulness in giving and serving where you are able, and to loving each other and your neighbors. I trust that in the seasons ahead, your faithfulness will proclaim your hope and witness to God's vision for our world. If I have pushed, if I have picked on you, it has been out of hopeful expectation for God's blessings to be made manifest among and through us together. It is my continued hope and prayer that it may be so. Amen.
Let us pray. Holy God, giver of life and author of salvation, we come to you this day hungry for a reminder of your grace. We pray that you would enable us to know the depth of connection we share in you, that even separated by this digital space, we would also be connected together in a fellowship that crosses boundaries. We pray that you would be present with all of us, but especially with all those who are this day in need. We pray for those who struggle for health as they deal with COVID-19 or other illness or injury or disease. We pray your strength and your comfort, your hope and your healing wherever it's possible. We pray for doctors and nurses and caregivers of all sorts that they would have strength from moment to moment. We pray that you would give them courage and wisdom. We pray for all those who are this day in the midst of grief, that you would give them comfort and that they would know the unfailing and undying love that connects us together in this life and beyond. We pray for our nation and our city and our church, that you would free us from our captivity to the evil of racism. We pray that you would enable us all to know the fullness of life that comes through you. We pray especially for our Black siblings, that they would have access to this fullness of life. We pray in this moment of shared awareness of the life-denying oppression of racism, we ask that you would work within us to have us hearts broken open,
to see and hear, to listen to and acknowledge the brokenness of our system. We pray in confession, acknowledging our own participation in systems that reinforce white supremacy. We pray that you would give us grace to examine not only our hearts, but our communities, our institutions, our shared life, that we might do whatever is in power, in our power, to dismantle these systems of destruction. We pray that you would forgive us for what we have done that has caused harm, that you would free us so that we might be a community that is liberation and life and hope for a world in need. We pray that you would give us the courage to encounter one another with grace and hospitality, that we might not only make it through this time, but find in these mean times ways that we might more powerfully than ever be the gospel of Jesus Christ, to work for justice and peace, to offer grace and liberation, to let our lives proclaim the gift of your abundant life. This and all our prayers we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, as we join our voices together in praying the prayer that he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. As a part of our worship this morning, we want to take a moment to formally bless and send Darren to her next appointment, giving thanks for her role and leadership as pastor in our midst. We have some words that come out of our book of worship for a mutual blessing of each other, of Darren and our congregation, that we'll share in a moment. But before we get to that, I want to offer my own thanks on behalf of myself and the congregation to express gratitude to you, Darren, for your willingness to come be a leader in our midst. It's been a short time in, if counted in years, but a rich time in your presence here, your grounding in the love of God, your wisdom in crafting worship, in leading people faithfully has been a tremendous gift to me and to our congregation in a year of so much change and transition, some of which we knew about when you came and some of which has been added in by virtue of pandemic. And I'm so grateful for your grounded presence with us in that meantime. Catherine, can I invite you to say a word?
Yes. Darren brings a very passionate presence and she's passionate in her communication with us about the Word of God. And she has this wonderful gift of helping us understand some pretty difficult things. As a Methodist, we often have to get to say goodbye because we believe in sharing another person's gifts and strengths so that we all may have the blessing of many hearts, many hands. And I'd like to say that though we will miss you, we are saying to the people of St. Mark's, you are very fortunate indeed.
Will you begin this liturgy for us, Darren?
Friends at Westwood, I offer my deepest gratitude to you, both members and friends, for the love and support you have shown me while I served among you. I am grateful for the ways you have welcomed my gifts and accepted my leadership. I ask forgiveness for any harm I may have done through my actions or inaction, As I leave, I celebrate and carry with me the many lessons learned and experiences we shared here.
We receive your thankfulness, offer forgiveness, and accept that you now leave to pastor elsewhere. We express our gratitude for your time among us. We ask your forgiveness for any harm committed by our inaction or action. Your influence on our faith and faithfulness will not leave with your departure.
I receive your gratitude and forgiveness and offer forgiveness in return. I trust that both the call to serve among you and the call that directs our parting are pleasing to God and release you into one another's care. I pray that you, alongside your pastors, will be encouraged and strengthened in ministry and fellowship in the seasons to come.
Let us pray. Eternal God, whose steadfast love for us is from everlasting to everlasting, we give you thanks for cherished memories and commend one another into your care as we move in new directions. Keep us one in your love forever through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
With us in worship today. We're glad you could join us in this virtual space. We hope that your involvement in our church will be ever deeper as you live out your life of faith. There are a number of ways that you can connect into our community to join us in prayer and work together. The easiest way to be connected in is to be on our email list. We send an email newsletter every week. You can sign up for that if you're not already on by going to our website, westwoodumc.org. Down at the bottom, there's an opportunity to join our list. The website also has opportunities to find out more about the ministries of our church and to give your tithes and offerings in support of our work and as a way of living out your faith. This morning, I want you to know that we encourage you to join us for a very special follow-up. This morning, as we say farewell to Pastor Darren, we want to send her off with our gratitude and blessings. And so our follow-up will be an open house by Zoom, where we hope you'll drop by to offer your own word of gratitude or blessing to her. Everyone is welcome there. The link was in the email if you got it. You can find it through our website. Thank you for being with us as we worship today.
This morning we do have two prayer shawls that we would like to bless so that members of our congregation and their friends might receive our prayers and blessings in time of need. We have a blue prayer shawl this morning for Verena Kramer, a friend of Ellen Agee, who recently went to the ER with shortness of breath and had two stents put in. So we do pray for her recovery and for God's comfort to be with her in this time. The second shawl is for a friend of Rhonda Lawrence's, for Maria Gracia Asenzi. She recently lost her husband, who had been a law school colleague of Rhonda's late husband. So I invite you now to join with me in prayer for these two persons and for these shawls, that they might be tangible signs of our prayers and blessings with them. Let us pray. Loving God, we trust that you are with us in all seasons, and we know that you go with us in times of suffering, in times of healing, in times of illness, and in times of grief. We pray that you would infuse our prayers into these shawls, that they might bring comfort to those who receive them. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. But this morning, I do pray that we go from this place with this blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. May we go in peace.